turn now to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll seek to read the whole chapter. Now, Matthew, as we know, was led by the Spirit, and as the first gospel writer, it takes a primary position, was led to speak of the kingship of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, we hear him called the King of the Jews. With that in mind, three times in the chapter, reference is made to previous prophecies that the word of God might be seen to be being fulfilled in his kingship. We read that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, we all know the carol or the song that says, "We three kings of Orient are." And I'm seeking here to defend the scriptures and help you to be able to distinguish in all the scriptures from that which is true and that which is legend. And the first rule for our safety is, if it isn't in scripture, it may not be true. All historical records might be true, but then they're written by fallen men, and they might still have a bias that is not God's truth. So if a thing isn't in the Bible, you are on guard lest it's man's invention. So we three kings of Orient are. Orient, which means east, certainly. Kings, certainly not. Three, possibly. So we read that there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, it may be because the kingship of Christ is emphasized here, or it may be because the wise men had access to the kings easily, that they considered that these men were kings, the ancients before us. But the Bible is very specific in calling them wise men. They are, in the Greek, they are magi. That is to say, magic, from which our word comes. And for its origin, and also that we know, might know about the kingship part, we turn in Numbers 24 to the story of Balaam. It's a fascinating story. Here was a fatally flawed man, and yet his language when the Lord gave him ministry was sublime. We know that his latter days were spent in seeking to destroy the distinctiveness of the people of Israel by intermarriage with Moab and other nations. Balaam lived according to Usher and was preaching in about 1452 BC. That's 3,450 years ago. On Saturday, we were thinking of Abraham and his servant. And he lived 1,850 years ago. So that servant had lived 400 years previously to Balaam. But 3,450 is quite a long while, especially 1,450 years before the coming of Christ. Now, it is in Numbers 24 and verse 17 that the key prophecy is uttered. And this is the reason why the Magi came about the kingship of the Lord Jesus. I shall see him, says Baal, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And so on. Now, of course, in Genesis, the record of the Jews, this word has been preserved. But probably it is correct, but it's not mentioned in the Bible in view of what I said. Possibly it is correct to regard that there was not only the Jewish record, but the record of the successors of Balaam, who kept this and other of his prophecies alive amongst their writings. You remember the story in the Acts of the Apostles, how in chapter 19 we read that the people of Ephesus that turned to the Lord. In Acts 19 and verse 19 we read, many of them also, which used curious arts, that's magic, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. These ancient magical, or whatever they were, records were accounted very valuable. And without doubt, the Magi who lived, and they were possibly Magi who were called by Nebuchadnezzar to be his advisors and were unable to advise, they probably had similar books. We see in Acts, of course, that books are to be thrown away that are not appropriate to faith in Jesus Christ, even if they're very valuable. For if we sell them, others might be tainted by them. So they have to be destroyed. Well, we may imagine possibly that the prophecy was kept alive throughout the days of 1400 years or more, from the time of Balaam down through the Magi. Now, of course, they might have differed. Some of them might have been charlatans, but others of them might have been genuine seekers after truth, and they would all study their books very carefully, particularly the more serious ones. And particularly it was recalled that Balaam said that there would be a star arising out of Jacob and a scepter, that is kingship. There's the kingly connection. And a kingship, a scepter rising out of Israel. Now Balaam says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not by. Well, whether he will next behold him as a goat at the Lord's gathering of all nations, we don't know. But what it means prophetically, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh, is that it would be a very long time afterwards. And it wouldn't be where he was prophesying, among the people of Moab. And so this thought was preserved among the Magi or the Magoi. You notice in Matthew 2, verse 2, it says, we have seen his star in the east. Now, we talk about the Lord's Day. We sometimes say it's his day, meaning the Savior's. And here they use the expression, we have seen his star. Distinctively the Savior's, distinctively Christ's. One thinks that they could have been expecting a star, but only known that this was the Lord Jesus' star by revelation of God. Now, God did speak to them like he spoke to Balaam. He spoke to them to say, go home another way. And it might have been that he spoke to these men. Now, you can imagine that there could well have been a guild of Magi. Otherwise, how do you explain their keeping together and their preservation of all their documents and of their knowledge gained thereby? Doubtless they have lecturers in them. And that raises the point about the gifts. Were the gifts which they brought the gifts of individuals who came, which might mean that one brought gold, one brought silver, and so on? Or were these the gifts that came out of the official treasury of the Magoi? Now, we don't know, of course, for certain. But we come to the one who came, the wise men who come from the east to worship him. We'll pick up the story of the gifts which they brought later. When Herod the king heard these things, namely that these wise men said that they'd seen the star, and where was he who is the king of Israel born? Herod began to have the jitters. He wasn't a legitimate king anyway. And the intriguing expression is used that he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Where a wicked man rules, everybody is in fear. And one wonders that so soon the word got about that all Jerusalem should be troubled at their king, their biblically prophesied king with many prophecies since the days of Balaam. But he was troubled, and so well might he be. It spelled the end for him. And he knew that. He knew that a rival king would be a grave threat to himself personally. But how the people of Jerusalem had come to be so wickedly influenced by Herod as to be troubled when he was troubled about the announcement of the king, who knows? You would have thought they'd have been glad. At least they would have been glad that there would be a king. But Herod was deeply troubled. And so he gathered together all the chief priests and scribes. It would appear that the wise men weren't present. Or if they were, they didn't speak. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. That shows his ignorance. Not difficult to find the prophecy. And the fact that the prophecy is there should have made him know that there was a king who would arise out of their land. Now, it's worth looking up in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Because Micah verse 5, verse 2 says one or two things that aren't in Matthew. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, we'll come to that later, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, the thousands means the villages or the groupings. In the Chilterns to this day, the groups of villages are called thousands. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, unto God, at God's direction, something that will make Bethlehem stand out and be the most distinguished of all the areas, like the second temple, not so beautiful, stood out because Christ himself trod in it. Thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth had been from of old, from everlasting. Now, we should never forget these words, that the Lord Jesus, before he came to earth as a man born of a virgin, his goings forth had been from of old, from everlasting. And if you want to study that theme further, have another look at Proverbs 8. I'll just read you a couple of verses. He speaks for himself, the Lord Jesus, in verse 30. Then I was by him, that's when the creation was made, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now listen to this. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Probably meaning believers, but he may mean more generally. So his goings forth had been from old, even from everlasting. Well, we know there are times that he appeared in the Old Testament script records, and that we have them in the scriptures. So it is that we read here that at Bethlehem, this king was born. Now, in the book of Micah, he's not called governor, although the word governor appeared in Isaiah 22. Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Matthew is still tracing the kingship of the Saviour. So the wise men say to Herod what he should have known, both where to find the passage and that there would be such a king. But he didn't know. He was in ignorance. So Herod then, when that little meeting had taken place, called the wise men together to him privately. privily. And he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now, it is clear from Matthew's record that this was part of the Christmas story. Equally, that the baby, the young child, is not so young as he was in the stable. It is specifically described that they came into the house to worship him, not into the stable, which was part of an inn. So time has moved on a little bit, but not that much that it couldn't be considered part of the Christmas story. So Herod called the wise men and inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. You can imagine him asking all sorts of questions. How long after they saw the star did they begin to pack their things together? How long after they saw the star did they begin to set out on their journey? How long did their journey take? Now, we don't know where the wise men came from. If they came from Babylon, for example, it would have been about 600 miles. I imagine with a camel, you can do 40 miles a day. They must have had camels to carry their burdens, their gifts. So we're thinking perhaps a 3-week journey. If they came from Susa, maybe there were the gatherings of these men in all sorts of different places. That would take longer. Nineveh wouldn't take as long. So we're probably not far out in thinking that the journey itself would have been about a 3-week journey. What we don't know is what went on between the appearing of the star and their setting out on the journey. Did they gather together an official gathering of their leaders? Did they appoint a certain number of men to go and travel and bring their greetings? Did they appoint money from their funds in order that should be done? Were exact and particular men chosen to do it? Or was this the private act of individuals? Well, we don't know, but they knew, and they were able to describe to him carefully how long since that star appeared. Well, we can say probably from when they began their journey, it was 3 weeks. But how long before that the star had appeared and become the talking point of the Magi, we do not know. Perhaps you could add another 2 months. We don't know. But I say this because of what Herod did later. Herod had everybody under 2 killed. And it's said again that he asked diligently the time. It was nothing like 2 years. He was just playing for safety. He was just fulfilling his record of the Herods being so cruel and wicked. So, we're thinking of a little while, but not too long. After all, Mary and Joseph are still at Bethlehem. Probably it was expensive to stay there. But they hadn't returned home, maybe under the direct guidance of the Lord, we're not told, but they were, what we do know, still in Bethlehem. But they don't appear to have been in the inn, in the stable, because on certain occasions it's spoken the house, and he's also called a young child. And while the word may mean infant and even pre-toddler, it doesn't usually mean babe in arms. At least that's not where the stress is. So Herod inquired, and no doubt got an honest answer. And then his wickedness begins to appear. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. That should have set alarm bells ringing. Why didn't he go with them? Another day or two's delay probably wouldn't have mattered. Why should he, as a descendant, as a king of Israel, not at the very least be behind those others who came? And of course, in the provision of the Lord, we have in Luke particularly the genealogy of the human nature of Christ. And so the shepherds, the poor among the people of Israel, were the ones who were representative of those who would follow him. But here is wise men. Rich men, if that's the personal money they had. We're also shown that he is to be worshipped by Jews as the shepherd, or Gentiles as these wise men. And all that is part of the plan of this total story of Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2. But though Matthew's was the first gospel, the events he records here are later than the time at the stable. So Herod had no intention of worshipping a king. When they had heard the king, they departed. He sent them to Bethlehem. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child lay. Now, we all know, of course, that something at a great height, like the moon, may be seen to be shedding its beam towards each one of us as individuals, wherever we are, and even in other countries. The moon will still be seen to be shining on us. But that does not appear to be the meaning of this passage. It distinctively led these men on and distinctively reappeared again as they approach near to Bethlehem. And it distinctively stopped, so distinctively that they might know where the young child was. Notice also at the end of verse 9 that it doesn't say where the young child lay, but where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They wanted to meet this king. They were not like Herod. They wanted, the Gentiles often want what the Jews don't always want. And of course not every Gentile wants. But they rejoiced to see this star. It had led them so far, and now with great precision was leading them on. These were men of understanding. These were men that the Lord had instructed, and they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Indeed, that the Lord should choose these men to be the representative of the Gentile half of the world, if you like, or to divide it another way, the rich half of the world, was a wonderful thing. And for that, he gave Balaam his prophecies 1450 years before Christ, and gave those prophecies to be preserved, that there might be those who were not brought up in Judea and who were not in contact with those in Judea, who nevertheless, representing those who should be found from afar by the preaching of the gospel, should come and worship him. So they came into the house. But how many were there? You remember I said they were Orient, certainly, and that they were kings, certainly not. And there were three, possibly. Now, what I'm defending is we actually don't know from the scriptures. And you must be able to distinguish between that which is scriptural and that which is possibly true and that which is legendary. And I've told you things today about the history of the Magi that are not actually in scriptures. And so long as you know what is and what isn't, you won't go far ahead. But so strong has been the pull of the story that there were three kings that most of us are brought up believing it. Now, with a view of protecting the Bible and getting you to think carefully about what's actually in it, I'm going to pull that story a little bit to bits this morning. Now, will you imagine with me that there were 15? What is there in the Bible that would mean that could not be? What is there in the Bible that means that there couldn't have been 12 or 9 or 6 to do multiples of 3? There's nothing, is there? The thought probably was that as they brought three different gifts, there were three men, and there's some record that they knew their names and each one brought something different. But what's to have stopped one man bringing all three gifts? The second man bringing all three gifts? The third man bringing all three gifts? And as many as there were. Or if there was a larger number, some could have brought two of them, some could have brought others. The important thing is that there was gold and frankincense and myrrh, but not necessarily according to the scriptures, divided as most of us were brought up to believe. So when they were come into the house, however many there were, we're not told about the camels. We were told in the story about Abraham's servants that he made the camels kneel down. It was an integral part of the story. But nothing is said about the camels here. But as I've said, there must have been camels to carry the gold and frankincense and myrrh. When they came into the house, they saw the young child. See, both of those should give us hints that it's not the stable. He's not that young. They came into the house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. It's made very, very clear that in some way they directed their worship at the Saviour. No way that Mary could have been implicated in that worship. And though Joseph appears in this chapter, he doesn't appear at this point. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. I don't know if they were saved men, or whether the sight of the child, so 33 years off of exercising his ministry, whether they were so pleased and knew it was of the Lord, knew what he would achieve, and would wish to become part and parcel of what belonged to the Saviour to be saved. We have no idea. But they fell down and they worshipped him. And it certainly looks as if that worship is acceptable. And God had led them there. They opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, they do represent things. Gold represents value. Frankincense represents perfume. And myrrh, being bitter, represents that which is sad. And it's interesting that Joseph of Arimathea brought myrrh at the Saviour's death. But our forefathers, among the Puritans and among the Reformers and among our earlier Baptists, didn't go very strong on the symbolic value of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They were more down to earth. They said that this was money to cover the journey and the stay into Egypt and in Egypt. That was their only interest in it. That it was the Lord's provision for the time that they were going to have to be in Egypt. And that is what our forefathers thought. A view that is scarcely ever heard today. Again, it may or may not be right. The Lord is still revealing to the wise men, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. So they now knew what sort of a reception this child would get. And as soon as they were gone, the angel appeared to Joseph as head of the family, to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Indeed, but God has the last laugh here. And the child is already long gone by the time that Herod slays the innocents, as we call them. So Joseph was immediately obedient, took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. And here we have the first of "that it might be fulfilled." That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord. In other words, the Lord spoke it, but delivered it by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now that's Hosea chapter 11. And it was a lovely piece. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him." Now, throughout Hosea, you've got this wonderful picture of the nation as a child. Loved as a child. Then when it becomes a teenager, "How shall I part with thee, O Israel?" And then he goes on to say how he'll restore them and come back. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." So in terms of the nation, we know they escaped from Pharaoh and were brought by Moses out of the land of Egypt. But in all these prophecies, you must remember that Israel as a nation is headed up by Christ. We read, I wasn't with you, I wasn't well, but we read Isaiah 49 on Tuesday. And it's speaking about Israel as being the servant of the Lord. But it's speaking about Christ. The whole of Israel isn't going to be like that. But Christ is heading up the nation of Israel. So there's the significance. When Israel was a child, Jesus, when he was a child, the head of Israel, was loved and he was called out of Egypt having escaped danger and being nobody would kill him until his life's work were done. So it was fulfilled, which might be spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he was mocked, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in the coast areas thereof, from 2 years old and under. We use the word coasts and sea coasts. There was no sea boundary around there. Just means the boundaries, the hedges. Under 2 years old, he had no need to do that. If they told him diligently, and if he had believed them, because he says, you see, he killed them from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. I don't think they liked it. I think it was his interpretation as how to be very, very sure that Christ was included among those who were killed. So needlessly, he killed them. No idea how many. Hundreds. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Now you remember that Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin, whom she wanted to call Benoni. She died as they were approaching Ephrathah, we're told, which is Bethlehem. So Rachel here, just like Christ is put for the head of Israel, Rachel here is put for Bethlehem's mother. It was her who died when she gave birth, not the children. But she represents the death, the untimely deaths in childbirth and shortly after. In Ramah, there was a voice heard. Well, that actual quote comes from Jeremiah, from Jeremiah chapter 31. And verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. There was another scene in the Bible reminiscent of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was the scene that led to the destruction of the tribe of Benjamin. I won't go into the story. You'll find it at the end of Joshua. At the end of Judges. Not the end of Joshua. Get it right in a minute. And the events happened at Gibeah. But when this Levite was traveling, they looked obviously at a fork in the road and said, shall we stay the night in Gibeah or shall we stay the night in Ramah? I can't find Ramah or Gibeah on any map, but clearly it was in this locality and was representative of that whole area here. So you've got these quotes. In Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation. The actual prophecy in Jeremiah was saying that notwithstanding what it's like now, there will be a release from captivity and that mourning won't stay forever. In Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Jesus would not have remembered this, but it's beautifully put. And you can see the terrible impact it had on the neighborhood. Though Jesus would not have remembered it, as he got older, he would know about it. And he would remember that many children died that he might be spared. And perhaps it might affect his thinking, being governed by the law. Well, we can soon finish. When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So again, Joseph, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. So he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Thought he'd get the same treatment from Archelaus as Herod sought to do. So he didn't take action of his own initiative, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. If you'd like to look with me just for half a second at Luke chapter 2. At the beginning, came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city, is the key thing. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea. So he knew Nazareth, and he knew it wasn't in Archelaus' jurisdiction. Being warned of God in a dream, that's where he returned to. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, Nazarene in the singular does not occur in the scriptures before this particular time. But there is a full quotation that is relevant, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. We only know of it being spoken by one prophet. He shall be called a Nazarene. And it's a concealed reference. It's in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, going back a generation before David, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, going back to Abraham. But that word branch is the same word as Nazareth means, Netzah. It's as if he said that, if you like, a Nazarene shall grow out of the roots of Abraham. Hence the prophet says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. And it might indeed have been taken up by prophets. He does say spoken without it being written. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Not to be confused with being called a Nazarite, but it's the word of Nazareth. So called because there were trees galore in Nazareth. So a branch, this is the branch that grows out of the root of Abraham, and now which is born. And he will be called a Nazarene. Well, may the Lord bless us with understanding. We're going now to sing the hymn number 6.